Afternoon, you will find in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 15, 1 through 20. Matthew 15, 1 through 20. Let us hear the word of God. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said to them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandments of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother. And he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It's a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." And he called the multitude and said to them, "Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man." Then came his disciples and said to him, "Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying?" But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." Then answered Peter and said to him, "Declare unto us this parable." And Jesus said, "Are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. They defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." Thus far God's holy and infallible word. We all know more or less how much we need the guidance of God, His Word, His Holy Spirit, God's fatherly care and providence to know how to walk the way, the pathway of life. As we sang together, it's a prayer, and may it be your and my prayer all the time to be guided by the Word of God and the Word of God alone. The question is not only how to be guided ourselves, but also to guide others by our word and example. It's a great responsibility. It's a great need to discern the way, to walk the way. By nature, we are blind and we are dead to it. We have no desire in it, no will for it, no ability to it. And we go astray many times. All we, like sheep, have gone astray, Isaiah said. Everyone turned to his own way. And that's due to sin in all of us. And if you're not on the way, and be kept on the way, and seek to walk on that straight and narrow pathway, we're in danger to fall off on the left or on the right, fall into the ditch. As we find also in the word of a text, which we hope to meditate on this afternoon for a little while, Matthew 15, verse 14, where the Lord Jesus speaks to his disciples about blind leaders. Let them alone, he says. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Our theme will then be the blind leading the blind. There's three characteristics that we find among others, but these are the main ones. The first one, guided by traditions. They are guided by traditions. Second, focused on externals. Thirdly, disregarding the heart. Leading the blind, guided by traditions, focused on externals, and disregarding the heart. In the first place, then, guided by traditions. We know that this little text, this little parable, is a parable indeed because of the question that Peter asks in verse 15. He says, declare unto us this parable. We find it also as such announced in the parallel passages of Mark 7 and Luke 6. A parable is a vivid illustration, a picture taken from daily life that shows a spiritual reality. We have considered several already. Now, to fall into a ditch is but a poor representation and a poor illustration of the awesome reality and the awful reality it pictures. We can get off the road and fall into the ditch, you can get up and get back on the road. But we can also have a more serious accident. Get off the road and our car rolls and perhaps hits a tree, and whichever way of the road they go, whether it be to the left or the right, it doesn't really matter. It is serious and can have serious consequences. But even that is no comparison to what it really illustrates. It's about life and death, and it's about eternity in heaven or in hell, eternal happiness or eternal woe. So this parable, this illustration is only a fraction of the serious reality it represents. And of course, in this walk down the pathway of life, with many guides, many people, and many voices present themselves to us and tell us to go this way or that way, to believe this or to believe that, or to do this or do something else. It'd be secular voices and it'd be religious voices. Even among Christian voices, there is great variety. Some are easily discerned. They're plain and clearly unrighteous and plain, evidently wicked. And we should not choose those. But others, many of them, can be so much more subtle and deceitful. The way of self-righteousness is one great danger that faces us within the Christian church, within the Christian community. But whether it be unrighteous or self-righteous, both are wicked and wickedness in the sight of God. Both are rebellion against God and His Word. But the trouble and the danger with self-righteousness is that it has the appearance of right, and yet is dreadfully wrong. As it is here with the passage that we read together for this little parable doesn't stand there all by itself, even though it's one text. The entire passage that we read together is related to it. As you notice, it begins and ends with washing hands. The Pharisees came to the Lord Jesus Christ with the scribes, and they said to him in verse 2, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." You know the barb, thy disciples. Why do that? They do that. Why do they transgress the tradition of the elders? Why don't they wash their hands as we all do? So they may be recognized as godly people and as righteous people. Now the Lord Jesus answers that and responds to it with a counter question. He answers them by asking another question. And he says, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" He turns the table on them. He not only exposes washing hands as an unnecessary tradition, but as not pleasing to God. And not only not necessary, but harmful to them. Not that washing hands is harmful in and of itself, but if you make it a religious task and a religious duty. So he exposes it as not only that it has no gain for them, but that really is a dreadful loss. It doesn't add anything to true godliness, but it takes away from it. And washing hands, of course, is just an example of all the things and external rites that we so prone to lift up above the Word of God. And it's not only for us, as it is for them, but also for those who they and we are called to lead. What picture do the people in the world and even the people within the church around us get of us? What do we think is really important? What really is godliness and the way of righteousness? Well, the Lord Jesus makes it very plain. If it isn't according to the Word of God, it is against the Word of God. And it both destroys the Word and ourselves, as well as our witness. The Lord Jesus said earlier, chapter Matthew 12, verse 30, he says, "He that is not with me is against me." There's no neutrality in this matter. There's no neutral middle ground, no happy medium. The Lord Jesus makes it very plain in verses 3 and 6 what he considers it to be. He considers it to be a transgression of the Word of God. And in verse 6 he says, "You make the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition." You make it void, you make it invalid, you make it powerless, useless. You take all the strength away from it. In Mark 7, verse 9, he makes a stronger statement. He says, "You reject the Word of God by living and elevating your own traditions." So it's not the one plus the other. As they pretend to teach, but it's the one or the other. It's either the one or the other. "Choose ye this day whom you will serve. Is it God or is it man?" That's really the question that comes to them and to us. Is it God's word or man's word? It's a serious matter. The Bible concludes with it in Revelation 22. We read these very solemn words in verse 18. "If any man shall add to these things that are written, God shall add to him the plagues that are written in this book." And in verse 19, "If any man shall take away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." You see that to fall into the ditch is only a weak illustration of the awful realities that come along with not giving heed to the Word of God or elevating man's Word above the Word of God. And perhaps originally these Pharisees and scribes started with good intentions, helping along godly living, stepping in where they see people not obeying the Word of God and making rule upon rule and regulation upon regulation. Hundreds of them, depending which resource you turn to see how many people, how many of these rules were added. Started with good intentions. And so suited to our natural sinful inclination to try to please God by our own doings. But the Lord Jesus says, none effect. You destroy it. And so the Lord Jesus adds an example in which they do it in an even more serious way, but in the very same principle, he says in verses 4 through 6, he says, for God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die to death. In other words, that's the word of God. The fifth commandment. To honor your parents and to care for them and to respect them. But then he contrasts that with man's word, with what they had invented. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it's a gift. By whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. They had a regulation, a law that if you had any way try to escape caring for aging parents, for example, and helping them with your means, and you had any inclination not to do that, you could just say it's a gift. Korban, it says in the other chapters, there you can find the actual word. And it was like a vow that I cannot give it now to you because I have vowed it and dedicated it by a solemn oath for God's service. In other words, the Lord says, now you have made a regulation that you can bypass the commandment of God, the fifth commandment, in order to serve your own tradition. Such a vow was binding in Israel. All they needed to do is say, Korban. And they could let their aging father and mother suffer without care and without being punished for it. They think. The Lord Jesus says no. Thus, in other words, with the washing of hands, is a similar thing. In like manner, have you made the commandment of God of none effect by a tradition? Ye hypocrites, he says. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. It's in vain. Because you made the word of God and the power of God of none effect. As you reject me and my word, so I will reject you and your traditions. That brings us to our second point. Focused on externals. Externals such as washing of hands. Repeated washing of hands. They were very meticulous in it. As if they could so make themselves clean. As if they would be able to clean their sin and blood-stained hands in the presence of God, washing it with water. Paul, the Apostle Paul in Colossians 2, verses 21 through 23, calls it a show of wisdom in will worship. It's a display of apparent godliness, but it's self-willed worship. And then he lists some of the things. Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using. After the commandments and doctrines of men. The very same, the Apostle Paul echoes what the Lord Jesus says, and Jesus repeats from Isaiah 29. It's a universal, eternal word of God that comes to us. Now, that doesn't mean that there are no externals and no rituals in religion. It's not to disregard them or to discredit them. But we must be guarded against two extremes. One is legalism, and the other is antinomianism. Legalism, you could perhaps shortly define by saved by law keeping. Saved by doing it ourselves. Antinomianism, anti-nomos, against the law, is trying to be saved without law keeping. As having come to the Lord Jesus Christ, then there supposedly is no need anymore to keep the law. Both are wrong. Both are extremes. Both, as it were, is going off the road and ending up in the ditch. The one ditch is legalism and the other ditch is antinomianism. And it doesn't matter which side we get off the road. Off the road is off the road. If we got a serious accident, hit a tree on one side of the road or on the other, makes no real difference. We must confess indeed with our lips and with our hands. We must do good works. We're called to do good works, but according to the word of God and with the right motive. It must be done out of gratitude. As we hear every Sunday morning, those that love me and keep my commandments. The love must precede the obedience. So our works, whatever we do or don't do, cannot earn salvation, cannot give us anything instead of faith, but not either in addition to faith. In addition to believing, it's not faith plus works, but it's faith that works. Good works must flow from faith. We cannot earn salvation, but we're called to show it forth. Salvation that is earned by another, by the Lord Jesus Christ, by God's work, both accomplished in Jesus on the earth as well as by Him in our hearts. We're called to show forth salvation, not to earn it. That is impossible, and that's what's in a subtle way behind it. Even when we mix works with faith, we're so prone to that. If we're called to do that out of gratitude, out of heartfelt gratitude, a selfless love in response to what the Lord has done for us, it must always be in connection with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As soon as it's severed from Him, it is always short. Even the very best of our deeds are but filthy rags in the sight of God. We're so prone to try to earn our way into the favor of God. Not only natural man, not only the unbeliever, but too often the believer as well. Falling back into the covenant of works, saying, "Have patience, Lord, I will pay thee what I owe thee." We're so prone to do that. And so we know that we don't do enough to please God. And before we know it, we're adding this or we're adding that, and hope that so we will be back into the favor of God. It is failure. It's a dangerous path. It suits indeed our sinful old nature to do something or not to do something, to make us feel better, but it doesn't make us better. It's an offense to God. Anything we add to the perfect obedience and sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ is a stench in God's nostrils. In vain, the Lord Jesus says, they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And we all know we have sinned. Various degrees of conviction, but we all know it. Our conscience tells us. The Word of God tells us. Our upbringing tells us. We've sinned and we continue to sin, become short of the glory of God. And I trust every one of us desires to do better, to be rid of sin, to do that which is right with God, and to have peace with God, peace in our conscience, a peace that passes all understanding. There's no greater gift than that. You want to be better, you want to do better. But how? Well, it cannot be without first repenting of our sins and fleeing to Christ for forgiveness. Possible without. There's nothing that pleases God but His own Son's perfect obedience, His perfect sacrifice, and His perfect ongoing intercession at the right hand of the Father. There's absolutely nothing that pleases God in us of ourselves. Not even as believers or as the advanced of God's believers among us. It's only that we are accepted in the Beloved, as Ephesians 1 says it. Only in Him. And so we're called to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Beloved of the Father, and the Beloved of all His people, for they know how much they need Him, and desire to know Him, and to be like Him. We're called to look to Him, both for the grace of forgiveness, as well as for the grace of obedience. He is not only our mediator, the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, but He's our perfect example. His life ought to be our life, and only can be through Him. And the power of the very same Holy Spirit who dwells in Him, also in every believer. The mind and the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ would dwell within us, to obtain by faith alone, not by works, so that we would do that which is pleasing in God's sight, and that must of necessity be according to the Word of God. So we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, the one who works it, who initiates it in the heart of a sinner, and who perfects it as we continually drawn to the living Word, as we search the written Word, so that when we know how to be guided and how to guide others, can be only from searching the Scriptures. For they are they which testify of me, he says. That brings us to our final point, this regarding the heart. The blind leading the blind is not only to be guided by traditions rather than by the Word of God, and focused on externals, do's and don'ts, in order to be accepted with God. But it is also a disregarding of the heart. You see, we must consider the Word of God to be very plain in teaching us that no matter what we do or don't do, we are not and we cannot and we shall not be saved by it. Though it's not without us being involved, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God will prompt us to act. But we're not saved by our actions. We're not even strictly spoken saved by our faith. but by God and the Savior in whom we believe. He does it. We're instruments. We're recipients. We're benefactors. We receive. But we're not saved by it. We're not even by our doings coming any closer to God or to salvation. Rather, if we delay repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are in the opposite way. We're drifting from Him while performing religious duties and activities. It's a dreadful thing. That's a tragedy of it. We're on a dangerous path of self-deception, which will end in eternal perdition. The Lord Jesus says, "Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." Stay away from such. Be not such yourself. You see, the subtle danger lies in the thinking that we're somehow better than others. Because we go to church, we read the Bible, we do all these things that are good. No one will deny it. It's good to pray. It's good to read the Bible. It's good to go to church. But it doesn't save us. And through this process, it's not only the trouble of the scribes and the Pharisees, but it's you and me. It's a natural, sinful natural inclination that somehow we can save ourselves. Even though our lips deny it, deep down in our heart, we think we are saved that way. We think we're better than others. It's not only untrue, but it will keep us from repentance. It will keep us from realizing that we're sinners. The Lord Jesus spoke against the Pharisees many times. He spoke of them as the whole, as the one that needed no physician. They that be whole, Matthew 9, verse 12. They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And when he said that they are whole, he didn't mean that they actually were whole, but that they were whole in their own perception. They didn't think they needed the Lord Jesus. They thought they were good enough. They thought they only had to fine-tune their obedience. What more can we do? Is there anything that we have overlooked? And the Lord Jesus says, "You've overlooked everything. You haven't even begun. Nicodemus, you must be born again." He thought he had accomplished, the rich young ruler. But that's you and me by nature. Presenting ourselves acceptable to God. Have a show of religion, a will worship. The Lord Jesus calls such hypocrites. "Ye hypocrites," he says. Now, you know the word hypocrite in the original is actually an actor. What a dreadful, accurate description. Actors. We act as if we are God's people, but an actor is not what he shows who he is. He's pretending to be somebody else. An awful description indeed. "This people draweth nigh to me with their mouth." It was the Old Testament already. Isaiah says it. Quoting Isaiah 29:13, as I said, "For as much that we read as this people," that's the people of Israel, the people of God of the Old Testament, "so the people of the New Testament, come and worship, draw near with me with their mouth and with their lips do they honor me." Sing praises even in the church. "But have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men." Nothing new under the sun. Isaiah denounced it. The Lord Jesus denounces it. The Apostle Paul denounced it. And we must denounce it today. not only listening to man, as opposed to listening to God, and not only performing before man instead of performing in the sight of a holy God, is to be condemned, but to disregard the issues of the heart is the heart of the matter. Disregarding the heart, overlooking it, neglecting it. The Lord Jesus rebukes his disciples. He does it in a gentle way, but rebuke nevertheless. When Peter comes and says, declare us this parable. Jesus said, are you also yet without understanding? Still? Yet without understanding? Because he says in verse 10, he spoke to the multitude and said to them, hear and understand. And the Lord Jesus explains it to them, and the disciples come yet again. The Lord Jesus says, still, you don't understand it either? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out in the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. They defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashing hands defileth not a man. In other words, not that which enters us defiles us, but that which proceeds from us defiles us. And he's not talking about physical waste. He's talking about spiritual waste. A stream, a mighty stream of foul transgressions prevailed against me day by day. It's not a stream that comes from the outside to me, but comes from me out. And if God doesn't forbid, it will show. If you do not show it, it is God's grace only to keep us from it. It's spiritual corruption. You see, the temptations of the world and of Satan wouldn't have such a foothold in our heart if our heart would not be wrong. If our heart would be right with God and at peace with God and in harmony with His Word and His will and His Son and His Spirit, the world and Satan's temptations would have no foothold, could not enter us and be successful. The real evil is not coming from outside in, but from inside out. We can't shift the blame. Not either when we are led astray by those that are blind. We still have our own responsibility. We have the Word of God. We're not victims. The congregation, we are rebels. Rebels against God's law and against His grace. We provoke Him to His face. Not only by not obeying the law of God, but by trying to obey the law of men in the place of the law of God. Without grace. Sinned against God's grace. That's something the world cannot do. That's something only the church and the people of God in the Old and the New Testament alike can and do. It's a subtle thing. It's not only unbelievers that struggle with this. Believers too. Too often we're falling back into this covenant of works. As if the law on Mount Sinai was given in the covenant of works. Forgetting that it was in the context of the covenant of grace. Together with the bloodshedding, tabernacle laws that made it plain that without the shedding of blood, no forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, no obedience. But maybe you wonder, if indeed then are not better, aren't we closer to salvation than the world? Most definitely we are. But only if we give heed to the Word of God. Not if we ignore it. Not if we elevate our own opinions and our own thoughts above the Word of God. It is our advantage indeed that we are born and raised in the church. As we've heard this morning, our advantage indeed is is extremely great. Like Paul writes to Romans, in Romans 3 verse 2, the advantage, much every way, he says. In other words, in every aspect, it is our advantage. Chiefly, the most important reason, because that to them, that was Israel of old, and to us today, were committed the oracles of God. That's the chief reason, the chief advantage. It will be our chief disadvantage if we do not honor and respect and obey the oracles or the word of God. Great advantage indeed if we heed the infallible word of God. But doing first things first, before we begin to obey and do this or don't do that, first repent of our sins. Confess them, even the very best of our actions, as but sin in the sight of God. And plead the forgiveness that is in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, out of that forgiveness, respond with obedience. The Lord said it already in the very law, those that love me and keep my commandments. And the order cannot be reversed. The order reversed means destroying everything. It's not acceptable to God. Repent and believe the gospel as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, without adding to it, without mixing anything of ourselves with it. That alone is acceptable to God. Do you see then that it's not presumptuous at all to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ? For anything you do before coming to Him, apart from coming to Him, is not acceptable. It's presumptuous to stay away from Him. The Lord Jesus says, stay away from such blind leaders. Don't stay away from me, He says. Come unto me, He says. Stay away from them. Let them alone, He says. Leave them to themselves. They be blind. Leaders of the blind. Leave them alone. They are not only dangerous to themselves, but to you as well. It's a hard word. It's not pleasant, but it's profitable. If it will cause us to repent. The people, the Pharisees, were very much offended, because the whole religion fell apart. They had nothing left. It's a very painful discovery, but a very profitable one. If it may bring us on our knees. Verse 12, the disciples came and said, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? As if the Lord Jesus didn't know that. But He answers that every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. If it's not my work, it'll be uprooted. Not only in the unbeliever in order to become a believer, but even in the very believer, every child of God, everything that God doesn't plant, He will root it up. Even many times that which He planted, He will root it up. But always replace it with something better. If it brings us on our knees, repenting of our sins, not just the gross sins, but everything to be sin. Thought, word, and deed, and looking to Jesus alone. The Lord Jesus denounced them. In Luke 11:52, He says, woe unto you lawyers, scribes, Pharisees, you could read for that. For you've taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered. You've taken away the key of knowledge. Twice the Lord Jesus speaks of understanding. You've taken away the key. Not only do you refuse to enter in yourself, to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and confess your self-righteousness to be nothing but unrighteousness, but you hinder others from entering in. Oh, what a terrible thing that will be. To not only enter in ourselves, but to be responsible that others wouldn't enter in. Oh, dear congregation, if you will hear His word, harden not your heart. If you want to understand and do what's pleasing to God and a blessing to yourself and those to whom you witness, those whom you lead in your families, as parents and grandparents, school as teachers and church as office bearers. If you want to do what's pleasing to God and a blessing to them and others, repent of your sins and humbly trust the Lord Jesus Christ and believe His word. You see, true humility is to turn away from self, from your own thoughts and your opinions and what anyone else says, but you submit yourself only to what God says. Treat everyone and everything that stands in the way of so serving God as your enemies. Trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus. Trust and obey in that order. May the Lord bless His word. Amen.